Youth Praise Band, that was just phenomenal. Thank you. Give it up. That was just great. So, good morning. I'm super excited to be here and be able to share the Word of God with you. And it's just an absolute pleasure and honor to be up here. And anybody else hungry? Yeah. Yes? It's getting close to lunchtime. I'm hungry. And when I'm hungry, one of the things I really enjoy eating is a nice peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Just the perfect blend of peanut butter and jelly, switched between two slices of bread. It's just perfect together. Kind of like faith and works. They were meant to go together. Funny, that's convenient. So let's delve right into the passage, James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. By what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, the main thing James is asking with this passage is, can faith alone save you? Can faith without deeds save you? So, we got to figure that out. We know faith leads to salvation. Believing in God leads to him saving us. And we know we have, according to James, we have to put our faith in action. So we can assume that faith leads to works. But this leads us back to the point, is just faith enough? In verses 15 through 17, James uses an example to show us this. So I'm just going to reread that real quick. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, what James is saying is, we see this guy on the road, and he asks us for help, and we basically say, all right, I got you, I'll pray for you, and then we walk off and don't do anything, which is super silly sounding, but this makes us assume that we have to back up our prayer with actions. Otherwise, it's useless. We haven't done anything good. It's dead. We haven't helped this person out in any way. How many of us have said, I'll pray for you, as kind of a polite statement? Not something that we actually mean, just something polite, passing, oh, I'll pray for you. Prayer is super powerful. It's us speaking to God directly. We can't just blow that off as a polite statement. We've got to mean it. Our prayer has to have conviction. A lot of Christians, myself included, will just say that as a polite statement. We can't do that. It's got to have purpose behind it. We got to put actions to our words, our prayer. We got to put works to our faith. Now, in verse 17, James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead. No life, no pulse, no thought, no breath. That's extremely serious. James could have gone with, well, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is wrong. It's bad. It's not cool. You shouldn't do that. But James says it's dead, which is a very specific word choice. So we have to understand why he chose to use the phrase, it's dead. Now, if we look back at James' example in 15 through 16, James says there's a person who's naked and hungry, and they ask for our help, and we say we're going to give it to them, but we don't. So after this, not only is the person who's naked and hungry still naked and hungry, but we've jeopardized our faith as well by lying to the person in need, not giving them any physical help, and just giving them the false hope of help. That's cruel, even. Even if it's accidental, we just say it as a polite comment. It's cruel to lead the person on like that. That's why our faith without deeds is dead, because it shows the person that our faith is meaningless because we don't put meaning behind it. So, just a show of hands real quick. How many of you believe in Jesus? Show of hands? That's good. That's really good. So, you guys believe in Jesus, but so does Satan. And guess what? Satan is still working. He's out there everywhere because this is his world, and he's trying to undermine our faith constantly. So our faith has to work harder than him. We have to trust God enough to put our faith into action. So if you're at school, at work, or at home, I'm going to use school because that's where I spend most of my time. If you walk around saying you're a Christian and then don't act like it, you cuss, you gossip behind people's backs, you say mean things to people just for popularity or something like that, it hurts you. But it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts your peers, the people you're supposed to be ministering to. It hurts their perception of Christianity because they're going to assume that all Christians are hypocrites like you're being. And then it hurts the church body because they're stuck with that expectation of hypocrisy. See, we already have enough hypocrisy in the church. I'll be the first one to admit I can be a hypocrite at times for the same reasons my example was. But that's just the way sin works. We're all going to be hypocrites at some points. We're going to mess up. So we have to strive to back up our faith with works constantly so we can own up to our mistakes and correct them. So let's just clarify this. We need to define faith. Webster's Dictionary defines faith as complete trust and confidence in someone or something. Now, if our complete trust or confidence is found in Christ, our actions should definitely reflect that. That just makes sense. Now, let's be clear. Our actions alone do not save us. We know this. And our belief in God alone doesn't save us. So the logical conclusion we can make is that these two spiritual necessities belong together. Like PB&J. Peanut butter on a sandwich by itself, I mean, that'd be pretty good. Jelly on a sandwich by itself, be pretty good. But when you put them together, it's that perfect marriage. It's exactly what you want. Let's think about another example, Batman and Robin. So Batman's a good crime fighter by himself. Robin's a good crime fighter by himself. Dopey suit, but still a good crime fighter. But when you put them together, they're the best crime fighting duo in the DC universe. I mean, let's think about it. Imagine if the Marvel Cinematic Universe had released Avengers Infinity War and then not released Endgame. I mean, come on. Everyone's just dead. Just like our faith without works. Now, we know this isn't a one or the other thing. It's a package deal. You've got to have faith and you've got to have works. Revelations 3 says this, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." A person who is all faith and no works equals lukewarm. A person who is all works and no faith is also lukewarm. And God has just stated that he specifically does not want us to be lukewarm. So we've got to strive to combine both of these things together. God doesn't only play one half. God plays the full four quarters, the full two halves in soccer, the full nine innings. He does it all. God's not quitting on us, so we can't quit on him. Now, I assume we've all gotten what I'm saying and that we can all agree with what James is saying. We should put actions to our faith. That makes sense, right? Now, that, just because we understand it doesn't make it easy to live out. I mean, this is really a really hard thing to do, to strive to complete our faith with works. I mean, think about it. In American culture, we want things to be easy and painless most of the time. I mean, we've got iPhones that do everything for us at the touch of a button. We can go on Amazon and order literally anything we want at any time. So it's just kind of our default mindset to want things to be easy. But the Christian life is not going to be all easy. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Because there's sin in the world, there's always going to be suffering that comes with it. Nobody can avoid that. Nobody can hide from it. That's why we've got to put our trust in God and do his work so we can get through those tough times. That's what taking up your cross daily will do to you. Eventually, it's going to start to hurt, but you have to trust God. Now, I'm not saying you pick up your cross twice a week at church for about 3 hours apiece. That's not what God meant. God did not tell us to pick up our cross and say, "I'll follow you, God," and then just drop and walk off. That's not what he said, no. He wanted us to pick up our cross and follow him, take it wherever we go, 24/7, 365, no matter what. It's carrying it with us to work, to school, to home, wherever we are. And we can't just drop it when it's inconvenient. When you see those people you really want to impress, and you think that the cross might hinder you a little bit, you can't just shove it off and, "I'll come back in a sec, real quick, just sit," and then just go. And then come back and pick it up. It's like, "All right, we're good, let's go." No, it's got to be all the time. That's how the cross works. Now, some people might be thinking that, okay, I'm pretty good at the works department, and my friend over here is pretty good at the faith department. Why don't we like combine forces real quick? James is way ahead of you. In verses 18 through 20, James says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless.'" Now, James clearly specifies that we can't let one person handle the works and one person handle the faith. You've got to have both parts inside of you. As we've discussed, they belong together. They're meant to be. I mean, that's like if 20% of the church did 80% of the work, as if that would ever happen. Come on. No, it takes all of us practicing a faith that works to accomplish what God wants. And I have a little metaphor for you. Anybody been watching the NBA playoffs? Show of hands. That's good. That's good. About five people. So there's a play in basketball called an alley-oop, and I'm going to explain it real quick, but I'm going to need some help. Youth, can you come up here for a second? Thank you. So we're going to explain what an alley-oop is real quick. So first, maybe down there. Oh, yeah. Table's in the kind of way down there. Yeah, that'll work. So there's a person with a ball, as Misty's doing here. And, of course, there's a basketball goal, as Adrian is so well demonstrating for us. So Misty will be dribbling down the court, and she'll see her teammate, Riley, here. And she's going to throw the ball up to Riley, and Riley's going to catch it and dunk it. Good. It was a good effort. Good effort. That will make sense later. It just shows you. It just goes to show you, if you don't have a faith with works, you might miss. But I'm proud of you guys. I'm proud of you guys. Good job. Let's give a hand. Yeah. So here's my metaphor. So if you pass, the passing the ball is God offering salvation to you, and you catching it is having faith in God. And then dunking it is you putting it into practice, your works, your actions. Now, imagine if God passed you the ball and you caught it but didn't dunk it. That would be ridiculous. Nobody in an NBA game, any level of basketball, has ever caught an alley-oop to not dunk it. It just doesn't make sense. Everybody is expecting the person to dunk it. Now, also, James states that earlier in the passage, that if you don't dunk it, if you don't put your faith into action, it's complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful. So think back to the alley-oop, if you will. Imagine catching it, not dunking it, and then celebrating like you had done something awesome. We know sports players like to celebrate. Oh, yeah! Look at that dunk! Oh, yeah! Yeah, you see that? You see that catch? That was a pretty nice catch, right? Yeah. Like, everybody in the crowd would look at him like he was ridiculous. Come on. If somebody celebrated after not even scoring, that would be stupid. There's no other word for it. So we can't look like that to non-Christians. We can't celebrate after we haven't even done anything. We can't say we're a Christian, not put into action, and then celebrate after it. Because that'll, again, give people the perception of Christianity as hypocrites. Also, let's think about this. God gives us faith to use it, right? So if God is going to throw us an alley-oop, he expects us to dunk it. So we can't just catch it and not dunk it. We've got to use the faith to show other people what Christians are about and to show them what God is about, because God is expecting us to dunk it. Also, if our lives are distracted by everything else, we won't be able to see the ball to catch it. So we've got to make sure our hearts and minds are ready for God at all times. So you might have to stop doing some good works to do the great works. And what I mean by that is if your life is very filled up and you feel stressed a lot, you might miss that pass from God. So you might have to stop doing some of those good works so you're ready for the best work. Now, salvation should change every part of our life, as it does in that example. Let's think about this. If Jesus only wanted us to have faith, then he would have never taught us so many valuable lessons. He wouldn't have spent all that time making up parables, healing people, preaching to the sick and weary. Now, he probably would have just said, he would have come down from heaven in a glorious light show and done a huge miracle, and everybody would have believed that he was the Son of God. And then he would have just gone back up to heaven. But eventually, that would have made people put it into action. That's why he spent 3 years ministering to everyone, so he could show us that we needed to have faith that he was the Son of God, and then we had to put it into action because of his lessons he taught us. So we've discussed that our belief in God alone won't suffice. Now, I really want to elaborate on this point because, as James said, even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came down to earth to die for our sins. So, he says, what good does it do them? What good does it do us if we just believe in it? We've got to put it into action as well. James says, use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wow. This is a real gut puncher because this is James' biggest point. He goes back with the death metaphor with a corpse. And I assume most of you don't have any corpses around at the moment, but I don't want the metaphorical corpse of faith and deeds on my conscience. I don't want to be responsible for killing that, because that is such a beautiful harmony of two spiritual necessities. We can't be responsible for ruining that. So this leads us to the natural conclusion. What does faith that works look like? Well, thankfully, James shows us. In verses 21 through 26, he brings out two examples of Abraham and Rahab. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I just want to recap Abraham's story real quick. Abraham is asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. So Abraham trusts God, so he goes with his son to the altar and prepares to sacrifice him. But then God intervenes and sends down an angel, and he provides another lamb as sacrifice. So God congratulates Abraham on his faith and then his willingness to put it into action. Abraham's faith was justified, it was vindicated even through his actions, and the passage says it was called righteousness. So, and then to Rahab's story. Rahab was a prostitute. She wasn't in the highest standing in her society, as I'm sure you can imagine. So, around this time, in Jericho, Joshua's army of Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River, and he sent two scouts to go scout out Jericho and do scout-like things. So they go there and they figure out the info they need, and then they stay at Rahab's place. But then one of the townspeople figures out about it and tells the king of Jericho, hey, you know, there's two spies staying at Rahab's place. So the king sends his soldiers over to go capture the spies, and they stop at Rahab's place and ask her, where are the two spies that you've hidden? And she says, they came by my place earlier, but they didn't stay long, and I told them they should leave before trouble came. And the soldiers bought her story, and in truth, she was hiding them on the roof of her house. And when nightfall came, she sent the spies away, and they were able to report back to Joshua. See, her faith and her putting into action, her faith that God would protect her, and then putting into action by hiding the spies, led to the victory that the Israelites and Joshua were looking for because of her faith in action. So these examples are all well and good, right? I mean, they're nice examples, very biblical examples, but how can we apply this to our lives? Because I don't think we're running around sacrificing children or sheltering spies, but there are things we can do to apply this to our life. So first, how do we justify our faith like Abraham did? Matthew 22, 37 through 39 gives us a great example of it. He gives us the basic guideline for how to do this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is perfect. Jesus tells us exactly what we need to do here. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love God. So what's a way we can do that? So I thought of my life at school. And, you know, you think I'm probably going to say, oh, well, go sit with a kid in the lunchroom who looks all lonely, because that's kind of the stereotype we tend to associate with loving people at school. But loving people at school can be very nuanced, because not everybody is what they seem at school. So maybe the most popular guy at school who is very out there, he's very flamboyant, he likes to make fun of other people to make himself feel better. We can't just look at that and see, oh, what a jerk. We got to be able to see past it, see past his hate, and look at what makes him feel like that, what makes him act like that. And we've got to be able to love him anyways. And then we've got to be able to forge a relationship with him. But in the process, we've still got to be able to help the people that he's hurting. It's all about building relationships. So, here's my challenge to you. Every morning, write down one way you are going to put your faith in action. And then go out there and do it. And this isn't an empty challenge. Because if I just said this and then we all didn't do it, it would kind of defeat the whole purpose of my sermon. So remember, write down one thing, one way you can put your faith into action, and then go out there and do it. Now, let's get to work. Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord God, thank you for such a beautiful day where we can be with you here and be in your place and listen to your word. I thank you for giving us a faith that works and giving us the ability to put our faith into action. And I pray that everybody here has learned something today from you speaking through me, and that they can help become a better Christian because of it. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen.
Amen. Well,